I don't know why I feel like I need a stool this morning. I've never done this before, believe it or not. I've been a pastor since, in some form, since I was 19. So obviously at 19, I don't think anybody had called me pastor, but I was the youth director at Evangelical Covenant Church in Aberdeen, Washington. And then from that point forward, I was always in some role as a youth pastor, associate pastor, now as a senior pastor, and I've never done this. I've never had somebody, not even a youth group, where somebody said, hey, I was going to preach tonight for you, but now I can't, so now you get to. And so this is a first, so I was thinking, I don't even know what to think. Honestly, I'm not that nervous. Not really, actually less nervous than when I preach on a normal Sunday morning. And, you know, it could be a really great thing. Maybe I'll learn that I don't need to prepare. And, you know, I'll go get another job and just jump up here on Sundays and start, you know, read the passage and start talking. They say that public speakers, when they're not prepared, have two dramatic tendencies. When you're not prepared and you get up to preach or teach or talk or whatever, you either go on and on and on and on and on and on forever, or you just don't even know what to say. So you end like after 5 minutes. So I think my tendency is to not have enough to say. You probably don't believe that, but I think that's my tendency. So the other negative part of this is after this morning, if indeed I only have, you know, about 20 minutes of stuff to say, you might be like, hey, I really like that. I wish he would do that every week instead of what he normally does. So I'm, you know, on so many levels, this is an interesting morning. It's disappointing that CJ's not going to be able to speak, but that's so small compared to what he's going through. I've been, had the honor of knowing CJ since he was, I think, 13 years old, and I may include some of that in a little bit later, but I've been working with him on and off for that whole time, and like Brian said, he has been in this, we probably shouldn't call it a program here at Cornerstone yet, because it's still very small, but we have a few people that desire to help people grow in ministry and find their calling in ministry, or if they're called, equip them to ministry, I should say. And CJ's one of those people, and he's committed, he's serving and spending a tremendous amount of time, both he and his wife, in the youth group here at Cornerstone. And I've seen in his life that I think God has called him to serve in a full-time ministry capacity somehow. And so we've been able to help him pay for, when I say we, there's people at Cornerstone, have been able to help him pay for going to Bible college and getting some Bible college classes. So he's started doing that, had his first class last semester, and he dove into that thing. It was Old Testament, I think. I think the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, I think is what it was. And he dove into that, and he gave it his all, and we were talking, and he really enjoyed it. He had his ups and his downs, you know, didn't ace everything, but he aced everything in terms of effort and really enjoyed it. So this was going to be a cool, you know, next step in him seeing what the call in his life for ministry was. And so he was going to do this passage, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. You can go ahead and flip there in your Bibles. And so he was preparing and he was reading, and I gave him two of the commentaries that I use when I have been studying for this through this sermon series. And he read those and had these three verses memorized. And he came and told me, here's what I'm thinking. And he kind of laid out his plan of where he was going. And I thought it was a good plan. So we plugged his ideas into the PowerPoint format. And since he shared those ideas with me, and I thought, you know, that's good. I don't know if I would have come to that if I would have prepared on my own, apart from him sharing with me where God was leading him with it. But when he shared it with me, I thought that's good. So I'm just going to use his outline, and it was good stuff there. And I'll definitely end up including some of my own perspectives. But this was his outline was for this passage. So let's go ahead and read the passage. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 says this: And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So let me just really quickly give you a little bit of the background. You remember we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're taking a close look at everything, make sure we understand what Jesus was about, what he actually said, what he meant, what he did, so that everybody can make a decision whether they believe Jesus is who he said he was, place their faith in him, follow him, let him be the king of their life, or not. There's no in-between. In-between is spiritually devastating and illogical. So we've been paying close attention. And as we've gone through this, we went through the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches the kingdom ethics, so to speak. It's his correction and revision to where the spiritual leaders at that time had gotten off course. And he said, if you're part of the kingdom, this is how you will live. And then he transitioned from that into doing a series of miracles, having these interactions with people. And if you've been around, you've seen these series of miracles that Jesus has done in people's lives. Very different things. So calming the storm to preserve the life of his disciples, which their life would have been preserved anyways, because when they asked him to save them, he said, "Oh, you have little faith." He knew what was going on. But it showed his power over nature. And he healed the lame man who was paralyzed from the waist down or the neck down, we don't know. And he healed the demon-possessed men. And these different situations where he healed people. And all the while, presumably, he was teaching. And he was continuing to teach about what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to be a child of God's. And Matthew has these sections. It goes by section after section. And each section ends with this big body of teaching, and that's what we're about to go into. He's going to teach his disciples now. He's going to instruct them, send them out, tell them what to be prepared for, what to watch out for. And so this passage here is a little bit of a transition passage. It takes us from the miracles that he's been doing and the teaching, and it summarizes all that. And it says that he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues the gospel of the kingdom, and then doing miracles, healing those who were with diseases and every affliction. So the first thing that we notice from this is Jesus' love for all people, his love for everyone, and that he was going to every village, every town, and he was, go ahead and put number one up there. I don't actually remember what number one is. Yeah, he went to all the villages. Okay, that's what I thought it was. And he was sharing the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing their diseases. So he didn't just pick certain ones. A lot of what we've read was in Capernaum, the town that he was staying in with Peter. But what Matthew wants to make clear is that he was traveling throughout that whole area, probably all around the Sea of Galilee. And he was going to every city, every village. In next week's passage, we're going to see that he instructs his disciples to go only to the Jews. But Jesus, we already know, was some of the time going to the Greek, the pagans, and sharing with them at least some, maybe not mostly, but some. And so we see him, his heart for all people, that he's going to go into every situation and every place, whether he's welcomed or he's not welcomed, whether he's criticized, attacked, condemned, or he's embraced, he goes to all people. And so that's true for you this morning too. Wherever you have been in your life, whatever the situation is for you, whether you grew up in the church and you're a pretty good kid, or you grew up far from Christ and even maybe today have a lot of mess in your life, Jesus has come to you. And beyond that, Jesus calls us to go to everybody. And he calls us to take the message of the gospel to every place in this world. He calls us to go all the world. You know this, Matthew 28, 19, famous passage. I'm just going to read it. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. That's the teaching that Jesus left his disciples with that we still need to follow to this day. And one of the things that I think we need to be challenged with is that we can sometimes overemphasize things like safety and comfort over bringing the gospel and meeting people's needs wherever we need to go. That subconsciously or consciously, we are a culture that focuses heavily on safety and on comfort. And sometimes we can emphasize those at the expense of going into situations where people need to hear the gospel. They need to have their needs met. And I'm not sure how that works out for each of us in any given situation, but there was a, I may have mentioned this before, but this came to mind at the last church that I was at. I got there, and one of the things I've always found to be really valuable is to go and take kids, youth groups on mission trips and take them to places where, unfamiliar places, places where they don't have the comforts of home, where things maybe seem a little unsafe, see a different culture, see the body of Christ functioning in a different place than they're used to seeing it function, do things that are out of their comfort zone. And I did that when I was in Vancouver. We went to Mexico every year, sometimes a couple times a year. Matt's been to Mexico with me. Brian's been to Mexico. They do their own trips. They've done their own trips. And it's a valuable thing. Not so much because is the irony of it. Not so much because we provide so much to the people we go to. We hope that that's the case, right? We hope that we're a blessing and encouragement. But what can a bunch of teenagers do in a week, right? There's real missionaries that spend their whole life in that culture, investing in that culture, and there's Christians of that culture that are investing in that culture. So we hope to be a blessing, but it's a great benefit to the people that go because you get out of your comfort zone, out of your safety zone, and you are serving Christ and hopefully spreading the gospel in that situation. So at the last church I was at, I got there, and I started setting up that summer's Mexico mission trip. I got there in November, and I started setting up a mission trip to go to Mexico, and I knew the first time around it might be a little rough. You know, this church didn't know me, and they had never been to Mexico before, and I made all the arrangements, same as always, planned way ahead, got the information out, talked to people, showed everybody how it was going to work. This wasn't like a last-minute winging-it kind of situation, and we got closer to kind of the deadline for putting their money in, and all of a sudden the families started pulling their kids out, and they wouldn't let their kids go. And a lot of them were concerned with safety. It's a legitimate concern. We as parents don't want to send our kids into a situation where they're going to be harmed. But at the same time, maybe it's evidence of a way that we think that isn't quite in line with what Christ has called us to, that we put safety at a place of priority that we shouldn't. One of the kids actually truly was pulled out because there was no beds where we were going to be staying. True story, okay? That was the reason given for why he wasn't allowed to go, that would be too uncomfortable. He might not sleep well. So pretty soon the whole group was pulled out. All the high schoolers, they weren't allowed to go. I may have told you all this. I apologize if this is redundant. But so I was very discouraged and frustrated and thinking, you know, what are we going to do? I want to instill in these kids the importance of living their life, to spend it for the gospel, to bring the message of Christ to the world, to get out of their comfort zone, to go to other cultures, to see the body of Christ functioning elsewhere. It was something I was very passionate about, still am. And so as I was discouraged, I was thinking, what am I going to do? I don't want to just give up. I'm not a giver-upper. That's not telling my kids. Buvings don't say can't. You can say, please help me, or this is difficult, but Buvings don't say can't. So we don't give up. There's no give up. So I started thinking, and I was praying, and then either it was my own crazy idea, or depending on whether it was a good idea or not, we can give God the credit or blame me, okay? We'll go either way, right? But I thought, maybe I'll take the junior hires to Mexico. So I thought, all right, we'll do that. So I put the word out. Junior hires, any junior hires want to go to Mexico with me? And sure enough, got three kids that were allowed to go. Their parents let them go. And one of them was CJ. And so we went to Mexico, the three of us. It was kind of our exploratory trip and had a good trip. And there was, you know, everything went well and came back and told the church. And so then the next year, they let their other kids go. They let the high schoolers go. So one of the interesting, funny things about that trip is that when we went down there, I try to plan because I know people really like having things planned, but I am not naturally a real detail-oriented person. So you may be familiar with that. The way I kind of default is I plan about 60% of the way and then I go and I figure the rest out as we go. Because if you plan 100% out, right, what's going to happen? Things that you plan aren't going to come, you know, you're going to have to rearrange anyway. So that's kind of my default. So We went and I brought a cot with those foam mattresses to go over my cot to sleep on at night. And we got there and we were unpacking and I got my cot out. It's huge. It's called the Big Old Cot. It's 7 feet long and 4 feet wide. And I'm unfolding it and putting the foam mattress on it. And the one other adult that came with me and CJ and the other two junior hires were looking at me like, you brought a cot? I was like, of course, we're in Mexico. Why wouldn't you bring, what were you planning on sleeping on? And they're like, well, we didn't know, but you didn't tell us to bring a cot. Like, so none of them had a cot. So I decided to put the cot back together and put it in the bag. And we all slept on concrete floors the whole week. So that was difficult. Anyways, Jesus, his heart for people was such that he went to every city and every village to bring the message of the gospel of the kingdom and meet people's real needs. And he wasn't concerned about safety. We know that, right? He marched right up to the cross and took our sins for us on that cross. And he wasn't concerned about comfort. The people that, you remember the story, I think it was a chapter ago where the people wanted to follow him. And he said, birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That he said, you can follow me, but be prepared for discomfort. And so as his followers, even to this day, we need to be thinking about whether or not we place safety and comfort ahead of our purpose in life of bringing the gospel to the world around us. Number two, I don't remember the exact phrase, is Jesus' reaction to the people's condition, right? His heart. He's traveling throughout these cities and these villages, and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 36, it says, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw these people, and he looks in their eyes one after the other, and he has a gut-wrenching reaction. It's like a disgust, not with them, a disgust with the situation they're in, that he cannot just stand by and let this go on. That they're harassed by the spiritual leaders who are demanding things of them, not for their good, but for the position of these spiritual leaders, who are putting heavy burdens on them and calling them to lives that they can't possibly live up to. And then when they can't possibly live up to those lives, they live with guilt and feelings of failure. And these people that he sees in each village are harassed and helpless, and his heart is wrenched for them, and he's burdened for them, every single one of them. He cares about all of them, and he cares so much about all of them that he's bringing to them the gospel of the kingdom, and he's meeting their real needs. You see that here in the passage. It's a very important thing to notice for us as we think about how we should be functioning in this world. It says he was proclaiming, in verse 35, halfway through, it says he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When Jesus saw these people and the compassion he had for them, he saw that they had two very real needs. Spiritually, they desperately needed to hear the gospel. They needed to understand the gospel. Their hearts needed to be enlightened, and their eyes needed to be opened, and their hearts needed to be changed. That was their biggest need, but they also had all kinds of physical needs. They were sick. They had injuries, they had conditions that they were dealing with that were affecting them in real life, and he wanted to alleviate those for them as well. And sometimes, as followers of Christ, as we try to emulate him, we go into the world, and sometimes we can default to one or the other. I'm reading a book right now called Kingdom Conspiracy, and this guy breaks it down into two categories, the pleated pants crowd and the skinny jeans crowd. So which do you fit into? When I first became pastor here, I was like, okay, I have to dress like an adult now. I've reverted. I don't know if you've noticed, but I started at the beginning dressing like an adult. Now I've backslidden a little bit. But anyhow, I bought pleated pants. And then I had a couple people tell me, you know, that's fine at a certain age, but at your age, I think it's just a little bit too early in life for you to embrace pleated pants. Now, right now, I realize there's some of you wearing pleated pants, and so I don't know what to tell you. I didn't have a problem with pleated pants, but somebody explained to me that I was too young to wear pleated pants. So you can take that for what it's worth, all right? But apparently, pleated pants kind of has a connotation of age with it, all right? And then skinny jeans, I don't know about you. I'm not in, it doesn't look like there's anybody out here. I think we're good, okay? I'm not into that. Skinny jeans are for women. That's my opinion, and I think it's true. Anyhow, this book breaks it down into pleated pants crowd and the skinny jeans crowd, and he says both these crowds are getting it wrong. That the pleated pants group are all about momentary conversion. They invest all their efforts for the kingdom of heaven into getting somebody to pray the prayer, and then that's it. And then the skinny jeans crowd tries to de-emphasize the spiritual element. They try to kind of push off to the side Jesus' call of repentance and changed life. And they just want to, you know, bleeding heart. They just want to meet people's real needs, alleviate hunger, and help people with diseases. And that's what they consider the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And this author is saying it's not either or. It can never be either or. It's both. That we go to people and we meet their real needs, recognizing that their biggest need is their spiritual condition. And Jesus did that same thing as he went from city to city, town to town. He met their real needs. He alleviated the conditions that they were suffering under, and he talked to them about the gospel of the kingdom. And we got to make sure we understand what the gospel of the kingdom is, right? It's really simple. The gospel of the kingdom is, first of all, repent. That's the first thing Jesus says when he comes on the scene. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus offers everybody this great hope, purpose in life, hope in eternity, and there's one thing he calls us to is to repent of living our life our way. Repent of being in charge of our life. Repent of doing things that are not glorifying to God. Repent of those things. That means acknowledge them as wrong and turn away from them and turn towards Christ. That's the first part. Put our faith in him. Repent. And then the second part, I think, one way of summarizing it I really like is from Matthew 11. We'll get to it in a few, well, maybe months, I don't know. But Matthew 11, 25 says this, and at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you'll let go and you'll repent of living your life your way on your terms for your purposes and turn towards Jesus and take his yoke upon you, it's light. And he's done the hard work already for us. He's done the heavy lifting. He's lived the perfect life. He's died the death that we deserve. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching from town to town to town. So he had this emotional reaction for people. What about us? What about our emotional reaction for people when we know of people that don't know Christ? I have some good friends here at this church who have family members who don't know Christ, and it's almost always a topic of conversation when we get together. That they have these people that they love dearly and desperately who don't know Jesus. And they so badly want them to know Jesus. And so they try to figure out how to convey that message to them and how to communicate it in a way that doesn't sound preachy or condescending and not to overdo it. But man, they are desperate that these people and their family would know Jesus. How about us? How's our heart for the people around us? How about our heart just for people we don't even know? Do we have the same heart as Jesus, who was devastated by what he saw in the lives of the people around him? I love this passage from Jude. I think it's a great one for us to kind of live by. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Don't let those sins then contaminate your own life. So number three is that Jesus is looking for laborers, not loiterers. It's a fun little play on word. We got it, two L words there. Isn't that great? You gotta do that, because then you'll remember it for the next 3 weeks. No. All right. So, by the way, that was CJ. I do like it very much, and I would have used it. He found it somewhere, something he was reading. So I'm not making fun of CJ's idea. I like it, but it was somebody else's idea. I feel like I'm digging myself a hole now, so I'm going to stop. All right. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Each of us is to be a laborer, not a loiterer. It's very common in the church today to have the mentality that we hire the specialist to do the jobs, the work of ministry. So we hire the people that have been trained and equipped, the special forces of God's kingdom. They do the work, and we sit and watch the work be done. That's not what Jesus was calling for. He did equip certain people with special gifts. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. And certain people, we're going to see a little bit later on, as Jesus sends out the 12, his disciples are to be cared for in the ministry that they're doing. So there is a pattern of people giving their whole life to ministry. But if you're part of the kingdom of God, the call on your life is that you would be laboring for the kingdom of God, that you would know where your place is to make a difference, to be salt, to be light, to spend yourself. You know, when we think, well, but I'm tired. You're tired, but you only got 80 years. Spend your life for the gospel. Give up the idea of, the whole idea of retirement is, should be, the way we think about it, you should be kind of eliminated from the Christian mentality. We have this mentality of, I'm going to work really hard at my job for 30 years, then I'm going to retire and live on a golf course and get a boat and sleep and drink Mai Tais and read books and golf the rest of my life. It should be like, that's when you start your career for God, when you retire, like, okay, game on, buckle up, put me in the game, coach. Right now I got all this time to give for the kingdom of God, that we would be laboring for the kingdom of God. We have a limited amount of time, and there's a whole bunch of people that are going to go to hell. And Jesus is calling you to be a laborer, to get in the game, to figure out how you can spread the light to the people around you. This morning is kind of an interesting, it's a fun time for me because I get to kind of share ministry with a number of people. Matt has been a friend of mine for a very long time, and we've done ministry together on and off for a very long time. You guys know Brian, and you've probably all heard the story. He was in my junior high youth group, seventh grade, and most of my gray hair comes from him. He was challenging in when he was in youth group, all right? But I could see in his life that there was something different, that I think that God wanted to use him in ministry, and sure enough, God called him into ministry. So I'm pointing at the drums. That's funny. Subconsciously, there's Brian sitting right there. Okay. And CJ, same thing. CJ, I wasn't going to tell this story this morning because I didn't want to embarrass him because he's going to be here, but he's not here, so I'm going to embarrass him, okay? So he was one of those kids that came to Mexico with me when I first got to that church in Salinas, and it was great, a great experience, and he and I really developed a relationship early on, and I could tell. He's like Peter in the Bible. I don't know if you know the story of Peter, but Peter's a unique character. He's the one who's just overzealous all the time, right? He just says what's on his mind, and he has conviction, and when Jesus is getting arrested, and it's all part of God's plan, Peter pulls out a sword and lops off a guy's ear. Not very good aim. I don't think that's what he was aiming for, right? But he's like, God, Jesus is back. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I want you to do. But he's full of conviction, and he wants to serve Christ. And who is the one that takes the torch from Jesus when Jesus dies to carry on the kingdom message? It's Peter, right? Jesus entrusts that to Peter. Peter is a fun character to study in the Bible. Get out of the boat, right? Jesus is out walking on the water. Who's the one guy that jumps out of the boat and starts walking on water? It's Peter, okay? This is Peter's character, and yet he's prone to some like overzealous things. And that's what I saw in CJ, and I loved it. And I love, one of the things about CJ that I love is that he will speak up with conviction and passion about things that matter. He'll speak up for Christ. And sometimes he has said things that I think, kind of like what you think about me sometimes. I don't know if you should have said that. But the cool thing with CJ is that I'll go and I'll say, hey, that thing, I don't know if that lines up with the Bible. And then he'll listen. Well, tell me, what do you mean by that? So then we'll look at the Bible and he'll go, oh, I see what you mean. Okay, I'll change the way I think about that. There's not many people that are that willing to learn and to change the way they naturally think. And so I love that about him. One of the funny things about CJ is that he's raised like chickens and a lot of different kinds of birds and things. His whole life is really, he's like, that's been a thing. And even now, they have some chickens and they are, you know, got eggs going on and stuff like that. So it's kind of a thing for him. And as he grew up from in through junior high, and then he was talking to me about a girl that he liked, and I just, it was finally time. And I just had to communicate something to him. He was a junior high boy, and you know, junior high boys, you're not going to expect them to be, to have the greatest hygiene, right? Well, so now it was high school, and he was telling me about this girl he liked, and I had to tell him, CJ, you always smell like chickens. And he's like, really? Like, yeah. And so if you like a girl, you should rectify that. And he listened to me. And so now he doesn't smell like chickens anymore. You should smell it next time you see him, okay? Just a little sniff there. So he wants to be a laborer for the kingdom. He wants to serve God. We talk about how he does it at his job. We talk about how he does it in the rest of his life. He has this desire to labor for Jesus. And Matt is a, I texted him last night to try to remember the situation, because the first time I met him, I was wearing, I was 40, 50 pounds lighter than I am now, and I was wearing double knee Carhartts, and I was driving a big old John Deere truck, and I went out to the middle of nowhere, this like deliverance, like middle of nowhere, backwoods, to this place to pick up a lawnmower to take back to our shop to repair. And I went and knocked on the door, and his goofy redheaded self came to the door and answered the door, and somehow we got talking, and I don't remember how, but we had a connection. And I don't know if it's because I'd gone to Multnomah University and was planning on going back, and his sister had gone, and he was thinking about going, and we connected on that, or if we connected because when he was younger, he and my wife used to go to the homeschool skate at the roller rink together. She wasn't my wife at the time, but you know, I kind of liked her. So that may have been the connection. I don't know. But anyways, Matt was a teammate in the, for the gospel up in Vancouver. He was the junior high director and helped with worship. And it's fun to be able to labor together with people. You know, sometimes in the church, we have some little squabbles over things, right? The music or the temperature, or can you believe the pastor said such and such, right? But the thing is, if we're laboring for this kingdom cause, If we see that people are dying and going to hell, and we're all urgently burdened by it and thinking, no, Jesus loves them, they need to hear about that. They need to understand that, that all that they need to do is repent and put their faith in him. And if we all have this burden for that together, it makes the squabbles kind of disappear, because we have this common cause and this common goal that we see is so much bigger and more important than the little things that sometimes we don't like about something here or there. Jesus said, pray earnestly. That was his words. I mean, think about that he's saying earnestly, like beg God. Beg God desperately that he would raise up laborers. Laborers that would go into the world, because there's all these people that need to know about Jesus. Need to know about me, he's saying, about my love, about my forgiveness, about this new lease on life that they can have. And so this morning, I just want to leave you with that encouragement that, that God is calling you to be a laborer. Are you laboring or are you loitering? Let me read from Romans chapter 12. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And before I read that, let me also say that if you haven't responded to the call of Christ, to the gospel of the kingdom, there's no better time than the present. Jesus just says, repent. Repent of trying to do things on your own, of living life your way. Place your faith in me for the forgiveness of your sins. Make me the king of your life, and you'll be a child of God's. You'll be forgiven of everything you've ever done. You'll have purpose and meaning in life, and hope in your confidence in your eternal state. So Romans 12, favorite passage, I don't know how far I'm going to read, says this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable to God, that's your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't take on this world's way of thinking, this world's way of valuing things, this world's philosophies. Don't take those on. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might test and you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in portion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's that list of ways that God has equipped you to be a laborer. There's some things there. Have you looked at that list? Which one is the way that God has equipped you to be a laborer? And go ahead and figure that out and figure out how you can labor for the gospel that way. All right. Let's see. So before I finish, it's like perfect timing. Before I finish, Brian, we didn't, I guess, put the date for the third services starting in the bulletin. That's what happens when you have people like me and my dad putting bulletins together, okay? The third service is starting September 13th. That's the Sunday after the Labor Day weekend, right? Labor Day weekend, yeah. September 13th, and it's going to be 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And if you're wondering why we thought to do that, why didn't we do a Saturday night service? Why don't we just combine and make one big service? We've really been thinking long and hard about this, and you know, once every 3 or 4 weeks, one of the services is so full that it's uncomfortable for people to get in. And people that are new to church, it was like that survey we did. You remember the survey? And a third of the people said that Cornerstone was too welcoming. A third said Cornerstone was just welcoming enough. And a third said Cornerstone wasn't very welcoming at all. So to me, that means we're nailing it, right? Because if you're an introvert, you're like, too many people talk to me. And if you're an introvert, when you're trying to leave on Sunday morning, you almost have a panic attack because you can't get through the aisles and you have to like get within 5 feet of another human being, right? So we want to kind of take some pews out, make it a little bit more comfortable in here, make it so that you're not getting a mouthful of the lady in front of you's hair when you lean forward to stand up, you know, that kind of thing. So we're going to kind of space things out a little bit. And some people requested a Saturday night service, and that's a super valid option. But when we evaluated everything, getting a whole nother set of childcare and worship team and the music people and the sound booth guys and everything there for a Saturday night and then a Sunday morning is a big task. And so we just decided that getting another one on Sunday morning is going to be much more doable. So hopefully you understand that makes sense to you. Feel free to come and talk to me about it if you want after the service or during the week sometime. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, and we lift up CJ and his sister and his mom again to you, and we ask that they would be in your hands and that your will would be done and that you would bring comfort and peace and healing and wisdom to that situation. And then I pray for all of us, Father, that we would see the love that Christ has for people and that we would try to emulate that in our lives with the people around us, praying for people, finding our positions in your kingdom to labor for you, for the kingdom, bringing your love to the people around us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.